Lovely. Have you ever been told off for sharing a drink with someone else, or discouraged to share a drink? I think we do it especially to children, don't we? If we see children, or like even Yaya, and he was playing football yesterday and he finished the game and then he had a big drink after it, and then realized one of his teammates had the same Minecraft bottle and they just drank half of it. And there's that thing about like, oh, we don't want the children to share, do we? Like, it's germs, we discourage them from having the same cup or having the same juice. And yet many of us are brought up in church where then we're encouraged to share a cup together, aren't we? We're encouraged to share. And I, especially for myself, I was brought up in a church where we had the one cup. And when we went to Dunvant, there was about 80 people there that time, and they were still on the one cup. And so it was definitely one of the reasons, don't tell them this, but it was definitely one reason for me to sit down the front, because I didn't want to be the back after 80 people on one cup. But we kind of discourage it, but then in church we encourage one another, don't we, to share it. So why have Christians shared bread and wine together for the last 2,000 years? Who is it for, or who is it not for? And what about us at Thornhill Church? And the Lord's Supper, or Last Supper, or communion, is recorded in three of the four Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then the early church practiced it in their homes, like we've just read in Acts. And Paul expands on this practice, this command from Jesus, a sacrament to the church in Corinthians. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. It's on the screens, and if you've got your Bibles, then please open it. But 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, it says this. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And it says here, there's the verses on the screen, it says, "On the night he was betrayed," and the night he was betrayed was a Thursday night. Jesus was with his closest friends, having a Passover meal. It was Jewish Holy Week. And the next day, so maybe around 12 hours later, 10 to 12 hours later, the next day around 9 a.m., Jesus is about to give himself to be hung on a cross, literally the next morning. And Judas is one of his followers, one of his friends, and he's also about to take this bread and wine in an unworthy manner, which we'll talk about later. But Jesus is effectively having a meal with the people he loves. It talks about him reclining. For many of us, we think communion, or brought up with communion, is very formal. The first one, Jesus is reclining. It's a lower table. So this is kind of what they would have been like. I'm not posing for a shot, but this is... That's what they're doing. They're reclining. They're over a meal together. They're with one another. They're having a Passover meal. But then he takes some of the bread and one of the cups, which there were many, and he speaks these words with people, with the people that he loves. And before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, so human beings, it said God walked with them, or they walked with God in Genesis 3:8, and they would have communed with God in various ways. The Genesis story goes quite quickly, but they would have communed with God in various ways because God loved to dwell with humans. That's what we were created for. That's why we are loved. That's what we we were designed for, to dwell, for God to be present with us, to be around us, to be in fellowship with us, almost just to recline in with us. From the very beginning, God wanted to be with us, to be present with us, to be around this, if you want to say, a table together, to be around with the people that he loves. And Jesus, as God's son, then often ate with people. And that's why one reason why we want to do these monthly meals is because there's something about food, isn't it, that brings us together. We love food, we love eating together, and Jesus loved eating with people, even after he was resurrected. So the resurrected body of Christ, he cooked breakfast for his friends, even though they just caught loads of fish. He'd cook breakfast for his friends and ate with them. And in Matthew's account on this last meal, this last supper which Paul has taken, there's an extra line in Matthew 26:29. It says, talking about the wine part, Jesus says, "I will not drink again until I eat with you or drink with you in my Father's kingdom." So he's saying, I'm not going to drink or eat again now until I eat again with you in my Father's kingdom. And so God walked with people before sin. Jesus ate with people as the Son of God. And now the Holy Spirit wants to be present with us. In this meal, he wants to be present with us, especially in this meal together, this special meal together. And in eternity, Jesus is looking forward to doing this again, to doing this together, to being in fellowship, to having a meal together, to eat, drink, dwell, and to be present together. He's saying, right, guys, this is the last one. I'm about to die, but we're going to do this again. Like, we're going to do this again in eternity. And but this meal is all about Jesus. They're in Passover, but he's taken some bread and some wine. He's doing something different. And this meal is all about Jesus. They're in Holy Week. It's a Passover meal celebrating Moses leading the people of Abraham, or the Israelites or the Jews, through the Red Sea, out of slavery from the Egyptians. Just an amazing scene, an amazing moment in the history. And Moses, obviously, like Abraham, is seen as one of the big leaders, the most important people. Yet Jesus takes bread and wine and says, don't do this about Moses, don't do this about David, don't do this about Abraham, do this in remembrance of me. This bread and this wine is in remembrance of me, verse 25 from 1 Corinthians. And Jesus takes two universal and easy foods to symbolize this. If you think about being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if I was him, I would have taken champagne and caviar, even though I've never tasted champagne or caviar. You'd think, like, what's the most expensive food, isn't it? The most pricey, the most important. And you'd think these would be fitting for it. And yet he chooses bread and wine, bread which the poorest can eat, which they can make together out of small ingredients, and wine which could just be crushed from just fruit, effectively, even if it's been with your fingers and just crushed fruit, which actually the wine was safer to drink back then than the water. And so Jesus takes these two simple elements, bread and wine, or bread and juice, because he knows people are going to do this for the next 2,000 years, and he wants every tribe and every tongue and every language and every continent to be able to do this, to be able to be a part of this, from the poorest to the richest, to be able to be a part of this. And verse 24 says that this is my body broken for you. Oh, he took the bread and broke it. And the wine is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of my sins, which is said in Matthew's. So when we take the bread and the wine today, what are we doing? Why are we taking this bread and wine? When we take the bread and wine, we are saying that Jesus really did die, that Jesus was a historical figure, and that he died on the cross. And this is true, that the reason why the history is split off is partly because Jesus died, and his, so his body and his blood were broken, were spilled. And it says, we take it to proclaim his death. So that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming his death. As we take the bread and the wine today, we're saying Jesus died, that he really did die. But way more than a physical or just a human historical person, we believe much more in Jesus. We believe that his death and his blood was spilt for the sins of the world, for our sin, for mine and your sin. When we sing in those songs, some of us don't feel worthy enough to sing it, or some of us don't feel worthy enough to take it. And kind of that's the point. Is each week we're saying, yeah, I'm not worthy enough. And so Jesus has paid the cross. What can make us white as snow? Nothing of ourselves, only the blood of Jesus. So when we do this, we proclaim his death. But it says there, but we do it until he comes. Until he comes. So what does that mean? He means he definitely died, but he rose again. And we are going to do that. We're going to feast with him again, that he is alive. And until he comes, we're going to keep on doing this temporary meal, until we have a meal with him in eternity. That this is something until he comes, in verse 26. And until he comes, and the forgiveness of sins part is because we believe he didn't just die, but he rose again. And when we take this bread and this wine, we are saying that Jesus died, but he died for my sins. His blood was spilt for my failures. But we're taking it because we believe that he's alive and that he's coming again. And we are going to do this with him again. We are going to see him, and we are going to commune with him and be present with him. We are going to drink with him again. That's what he's longed to from creation with Adam and Eve. He's going to restore Eden, and we are going to be with him. Because his body and bread and blood, wine, beat sin. It conquered sin and death. And so we are going to do this again with him. And linking to baptism, as both of these are known as sacraments or continued practices of the church from Jesus' command. Someone wrote, if baptism is to show that you've been saved or have salvation, communion is to continue working out that salvation. Baptism is a one-off act or sacrament that we do, that we proclaim our faith. And the Lord's Supper is a continuous act, confirming that baptism or faith act till eternity. So as we take this today, it's our faith in action. It's saying, my faith is not in myself. My trust is not in myself. My faith is in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. So just like Jesus' death and resurrection is for everyone, it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But then it says, for whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus wants everyone, he wants the whole world to be able to take this meal. His blood and his body is big enough to cover the sins of the world, but we still need to believe. He still talks about perishing for people who don't have this belief. So if you don't believe in Jesus, or if we don't follow his ways or freely give what we freely received, like, we can take this bread and this wine in an unworthy manner. We can do that. And Paul from Corinthians, one reason why he's explaining this is because these people are doing it in an unworthy manner. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. And so he needs to correct them. He needs to say what they're doing. They're getting drunk on the wine. Some of them are hungry. Some of them are full. Some of them are eating more than they should. There's disunity in the church. They're not correcting one another. There's conflict. And so they get communion. They totally understand it. They totally understand this is the bread and the wine is for myself and to be forgiven. But they're not loving one another. They're not forgiving one another. They're having conflict with one another. And Paul speaks to them and corrects them on this. And so it says there on verse 27, you can see it says, so then. And so then goes on to say this. It says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regarding to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should do it together. And sinning against the body and blood of Jesus, says there, or the bread and the wine, taking this meal lightly, would be taking this and not believing, not having faith, not believing that Jesus, if you're not a Christian here today, then we would say, we want you to take it, in the sense of we want you to have trust and faith in Jesus, we want you to believe it, but don't take it, because we don't want you doing something that you don't believe in. We don't want you to do that. And the ultimate example of that is Judas. Jesus was with his friends on that last night. He knew what Judas was going to do. And Judas knew what he was going to do. He knew that Judas knew that, believed that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that this guy was the wrong guy, that he was doing things that he didn't want. And yet Judas still took the bread and the wine with his lack of faith, with his unbelief, in an unworthy manner. And he paid the penalty for his unbelief or unworthy manner. And so we want everyone to take this, don't we? We want everyone to partake in this. But if you're not a Christian, as you let the bread pass you by, let the wine pass you by. But also when you see another people take it, ask yourself the question, who is my trust in? Who is my faith in? Because these people are taking this bread and wine, not because they're worthy, not because they're better than me, but because their trust and their faith is in Jesus. And so who is my trust and my faith in? It also talks about examining ourselves. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in church and we have communion, it talks about examining ourselves. You just feel like, often I feel, man, I'm way too guilty. Like, I'm way too unworthy of taking this, or I can't take this. I've had a really bad week. Or sometimes if we have a good week, we feel, oh, actually, I've had a decent week this week. I can take this. And our emotions can go up and down, can't they? And we can feel, oh, no, I can't take this, or I'm too much of a sinner. Many of us feel we can't take the bread and wine. We're too unworthy, or we're too unclean. But that is kind of the point. That's why we take it. That's why we do it, because we acknowledge that we're unworthy. We acknowledge that we're sinful. We acknowledge that we're not good enough. We acknowledge that we can't be right in our own sight. We acknowledge that we can't be made right with God by our own acts and our own good acts. So we examine ourselves and we take bread and wine because our trust is in Jesus, not ourselves. Our trust is in Jesus. It's in his righteousness and not our sin. And so Jesus wants people to acknowledge that they're unworthy, but to take it in a worthy manner. Not people who think they are worthy and take it in an unworthy manner. Let me say that again, okay? Because that confused me a bit. Jesus wants people who acknowledge they are unworthy, which we acknowledge, we are sinful, we're not good enough, we're not perfect enough. He wants people to acknowledge they are unworthy, but then take it in a worthy manner, rather than people who think they're worthy and take it in an unworthy manner. People who think they're okay, or there's relationships that they're fine with not dealing with and take it in an unworthy manner. So we need to examine ourselves, but if you feel like, oh, I'm too much of a sinner, I'm too much of a mess, I've had a really bad week. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may I say this, when on unworthy manner, from what I read and from what I understand, it's more about how we treat others rather than our sin being too great for God. His blood and his body covers that. We can go to him for that, but also he wants us to freely give what we freely received. It says here as well, it says about the body of Christ and eating together. He wants us to be something to eat together, which is hard, isn't it? Because at the moment, we've just got these like COVID cups, effectively, haven't we? And this, none of us are facing one another. We've all got our backs away from each other. So it's quite impersonal, isn't it? It doesn't really feel like a meal, does it? It feels like we're doing this separately, and it's all about ourselves. It's about ourselves. It's not a communion. But he says here about eating together, and the best time I've ever had communion was when it was like a weekend away, and there was lots of people, and effectively there was a table in the middle of the room, and there wasn't like coverings on it, wasn't gold goblets or anything like that. There was just a fresh loaf of bread, there was a jug of juice, and lots of cups, and then people just sat round, and they just went up to each other, and just served one another, and prayed with one another. And pour, if someone couldn't go up there by themselves, someone else would break some bread off and take it with one another. And someone would pour some juice in a cup and take it to someone or share it together. And it felt like family. It felt like this is a meal together. And when you do that as well, if you've got an issue with someone, you can just say, like, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Like, before taking it. Or sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to say that to my wife before taking it, if we've argued, or there's a sense of having a meal together, of not having our backs away from each other, or this is just between me and God. This is a communal thing. This is a meal that we do together. And it talks about having this meal, but also about being angry with others and having unresolved conflict. Which Paul talks about. And there's a lack of unity, there's a lack of forgiveness, and there's a lack of conflict resolving can cause us to take this, even today, in an unworthy manner. Matthew 5, there it talks about if you've got an issue with someone or if you're going to take an offering, if you're going to go and worship, effectively, if you're going to go to church and you realize there's conflict with someone that you haven't tried to resolve, or you haven't tried to make it work, or maybe you haven't apologized for, like, try and sort it out. Like, try and sort it out. Don't just, like, ignore it. Try and sort it out. What does the Lord, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said this line, Father, forgive us. And what did he say? Father, forgive us as we forgive others. Father, forgive us. We like that part, don't we? I like that part, as we forgive others. He says, freely we have received, and so freely we give. So if there's conflict with us in his body, we can't just take that and think he's okay with that. He wants us to deal with that. I don't know about you, but in my family, we have conflict every day. Every day in our family, there's conflict. And so what do? We've got to deal with it for the next day to come. And God wants that to be in his church. He wants us to be forgiving one another and loving one another, and also to love those outside, doesn't he? If we got conflict, or if we're horrible to people outside and do all these things, and they see that we are taking communion, like, thumbs up, like, what's the witness there? And I appreciate, I totally understand that people get hurt, and some people don't want to forgive us, and there's people that we've done things which people are holding on to, but all, and that's when we can, all we can do is be genuine, isn't it? All we can do is ask for forgiveness. All we can do is try to resolve it. But it's up to them whether they forgive us. It's up to them whether they accept that. But we've got to do everything on our behalf to resolve conflict with one another, because it's the Spirit working in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for 17 years, but my heart can get hard. My heart can get hard. And if we do these things flippantly, our hearts can get harder. And so the Spirit wants us to be sensitive. He wants us to be sensitive so our hearts become softer. Our hearts become softer. And let me just tell you a story before I finish. In a few weeks ago, there was a Billy Graham event in Newport. So there's about just before Christmas, sorry. There's probably about 500 people there. And this person didn't tell me the story, so I'll try and be the third person in this. But one of the guys that I know in this time saw another guy that he hadn't seen for a long time. And at the end of this day together, we were taking communion. And 2 weeks before that, this guy that I know had said something about this guy he hadn't seen for months. Something not kind, effectively, to someone else. Only him and that person knew that. This guy over there didn't have a clue. Like, would never know. But as we were taking communion, he felt the Spirit convict him of this to a point where he went over to this guy and said, oh, look, explained the situation. 2 weeks ago, I said something about you, and I'm sorry, the Spirit's convicted me. Please, will you forgive me? And isn't that's different level, isn't it? But that's what the Spirit is wanting to do. That's real forgiveness, where it gets to a point where God is convicting us of our gossip, of the things we are saying, of the unkind things. We just think it's about unresolved conflict, which I think, but like that's a different layer, isn't it? But like, don't you want your heart to be as sensitive as that? Don't we want our hearts to be as sensitive to that? And this person forgave him, and they took communion together. And that's a picture, isn't it? That's a picture of the level of the sensitivity of the Spirit, but also the level of love that God has for his people, that he wants us to get to that stage. And so I've created a prayer for us to pray now to our Father, Son, and Spirit. Because in communion, there's almost three parts to communion, isn't it? We want to celebrate that sin and death has been defeated and that Jesus is alive. So there's a celebration, isn't it? There's like, we're declaring that Jesus is alive and that he's defeated sin. So we want to celebrate that. So there's a part of celebration in communion. But also we want to be humbly grateful as we remember the price was paid by Jesus for our sin. So there's a celebration, but also there's a humility in acknowledging that he's paid the price for our sin. But also, as we've read this, we want to reflect so we don't take this in an unworthy manner. We don't want to take this in an unworthy manner. We want to accept that we're unworthy people, but take it in a manner that reflects Jesus and his heart. And so he wants us to resolve and to be a forgiving people. And if you guys want to have your bread and wine together where you are, the band are going to come up now, and we're going to read this together. There's three parts to each section, Father, Son, and Spirit, and then we're going to take in the band. They're going to sing over us. And you can either just let me speak it out, or if you want to read out with yourselves as well. But after each one, we're going to have a bit of a time of pause and reflections. But Hebrews 11, 12, and Fionn read parts of that as well. Hebrews 11 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So as we take this bread and wine, we're saying, Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all. And I trusted in him, not ourselves. And because you've freely given your grace and your love and your forgiveness to us, Lord, if there's anyone that I'm not doing that for, Lord, then show me and let me do that. Let me freely give what I freely received. As you've forgiven me, help me forgive others. But this is not about being unworthy in the sense of being perfect. We acknowledge we're not perfect, and that's why we take it. That's why we take this bread and wine together, because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. And so this is Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you, like I said, if you want to read out, feel free. If you want to just watch it and then think, then that's fine. But it says this, it says, Father God, thank you for your incredible love for us, and that since creation, you want to be present with us. Father, our sin is great, but your love, mercy, and grace is greater. Thank you that we can trust in your restoring relationship with us by sending Christ, so that we can take the bread and wine and be made right through Christ. Father, if there's any disunity among us, forgive us. If there's anyone we have not forgiven the way you have forgiven us, show and help us forgive. If there's any conflict you want us to resolve before partaking, please show and help us. Let's just have a time of pause for that. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you came, lived, died, and rose again to conquer sin and death. Jesus, thank you that we can trust in your body and blood, and we can take this because of you, and that we have become brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, forgive us for when we disobey you, and when we still choose to sin on things that you died for. We also pray for those here who do not have faith in you, that they will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and repent of their sin and turn to you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here now. We welcome you and ask you to move freely among us. Minister to our hearts as we take this meal together. This is your house and we are your people. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us so much that you would come and dwell within us. Forgive us for grieving you when we sin, but thank you that your love is greater. Bring freedom from sins in our lives, or help us stay faithful to you. Holy Spirit, we ask as we take this bread and wine that you fill us afresh with a love for God and others as ourselves. Give us the minds of Christ. Give us confidence in who we are in Christ, and take our lives again for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.